Good morning, everybody. I want to add something to what Michael said about the ministries and everything going on. I understand that the fitness ministry on Tuesday has the best donuts of any. All right, that's not true. Ryan might be the only person in this room that's not tempted at all by a donut, at least as far as I know. There you go. All right. I hope you guys can join us, take a few minutes and join us at the Affordable Arts thing. That should be a really good time over at Arapahoe Community College. I went a couple years ago. We were able to go over there, and it's really, really fun to see all the kinds of things. Even if you don't buy anything, it's just really fun to be over there. So join. That'll be right after service. We'll just kind of head over whenever you can. I want to get right into the message. First of all, welcome out there, everybody online, Pastor Paphos, our friends in New Mexico, here in Littleton, wherever you are joining us. Glad that you guys are here. Last week, we talked more about Jesus alluded, that is, to the helper to come. And he said that in the context of this idea where he's teaching the truth, and this is just his last moments with his disciples. Things are kind of funneling down to where he's only got, rather than weeks or months left, he's only got days left where he can really impart that information to the disciples. And he taught them this wonderful truth that we all know. It's from John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what really struck me is that he didn't say, "I'll show you the way," or "if you've been watching me, you know the way." He said, "I am the way." And that just really struck me. If you remember nothing else, Jesus is the way. But then he immediately follows that up by telling them something that's just, in their minds, today we've heard it enough times to where the impact of it maybe has waned a little bit, but he tells them something that in the day, it had to be mind-blowing to them. John 14:12, again from last week, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do." Can you imagine hearing that from Jesus? You've seen him drive out demons. You've seen him restore sight. You've seen him raise the lame to walk. You've seen all these just incredible things. And you've even participated in doing them with him in some cases. And now he's saying, when I go, you're going to do better things than these. Could you even wrap your mind around what that meant and how that works? So I don't always blame the disciples for not really grasping the things that he says, because it would be so hard. And then he goes, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." Hearing those things just leaves us with the question, can we really do greater things than Jesus? Can we really have everything that we ask for as he taught? Can we really? And of course, the answer is yes, absolutely, but we do them in his name for the glory of the Father and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can do the will of God, because humans are flawed. Humans are failed. We are inherently sinful creatures. The only reason that we have a chance to do these things is because we've been given a gift. And that gift we've been given is the Holy Spirit in us to help us walk in the light, help us walk in the will of God, and help us do those things for his glory. It's the only way. When you listen to all the sum of Jesus' commandments and you're listening to the things that he taught, the only way that we can hope to do those things and live like Jesus is with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he mentions that to them. He's telling them that there is a helper to come. And obviously they can't, again, without the hindsight that we have, 2,000 years worth of teaching in hindsight, they're grasping, they're thinking that this helper to come has got to be a person. Like, who is this? We've spent 3 years with you, and now you're telling me there's going to be somebody else? I can't even imagine. When I do weddings, we do, as you all know, We do a lot of weddings here. And when I get the blessing to be able to officiate those weddings, every single wedding, I pray a blessing over the couple. Sometimes I can pray it out loud because they're open to that. But even if they're not, I pray this over them. I say, Lord, may they never know a day without feeling your presence walking with them. May they never know a day in their lives without feeling your spirit with them. And that, to me, that is the greatest blessing that I can give to them. Because if we walk every day in the presence of the Lord, we walk every day feeling the Spirit with us. What greater blessing could we possibly have as humans on this earth? So this week, we're going to jump right in, because right after Jesus tells them all those things, he jumps right into, like, now let me explain the helper to come. You can just picture what's going through their minds, but he jumps right into it. And so with that, we're going to jump right in. I hope the coffee is kicked in and everything, because we're going to kick in to some Greek translations almost right away. I thought Kayla would be on board with that. We're going to jump right into it. Let's start out John 14:16, the first part of Jesus telling them about the helper to come. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. All right, this is the words to Jesus. Now, we need to look at that word. Let's start right away with the word helper. What's helper mean? We know that that means the Holy Spirit. In general, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But that word in the Greek, helper, translates as parakletos. Sometimes you've heard it as paraclete. The definition is a legal advocate. It's a lawyer. Is the In the common terminology of their day, that was the word for a lawyer. But what it really means, even more focus than that, is this. It's a legal advocate who makes the right call, the right judgments, the right, gives you the right advice based on being intimately aware of your situation. So back in the day, there was no, when they were using this term, there was no, hey, I've been in a car accident, I'm going to call Frank Azar. He knows nothing about me, he knows nothing about this, but he's going to jump in and he's going to be my lawyer. Back then, a paraclete was somebody who knew you and knew what was going on enough, intimately enough, to where he could really make the right judgment call of advice for you. It was never supposed to be a stranger that came in not knowing anything. So that's what that is, very close to the situation. And of course, the spiritual court that this paraclete is standing for you with is where the accuser is Satan. Satan is the accuser that we need an advocate to help us stand up against. So just reading that verse, John 14:16, the one verse, we learn a few great points. We learn that the helper is a gift. We learn that the helper is not Jesus, but it's someone else. It's another. And then the helper will be with you forever. That's a lot of meat to come right there in just one scripture. But this isn't the first time Jesus has told them about this. Just a few weeks earlier, a few months earlier at this time, during the Feast of Tabernacles, if you remember, Jesus was at the temple and he was actually teaching at the temple. And he said this, John 7:37 and 38, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So at that time, again, I always imagine myself, I try and put myself, I'm at the temple, I'm listening to Jesus teach this. What does that mean? What does he mean by that? It sounds great. Jesus is teaching. When he says this, as the scripture says, as he said in reference, those who believe in him were to receive, he talks about earlier where he's quoting the scriptures. As the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow. He's referencing Old Testament scripture. He's not referencing one scripture, but it's an idea. It's a thought. It's several scriptures put together. And now, we know this. We know this, they didn't, because John gives us this kind of editorial note. Every now and then John will stick in things like, like, you know, the young man who ran with a towel and the towel pulled off of him as he's running away. he gives us this, verse 39, John 7:39. But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John gives us that so that we know for sure that's what Jesus was talking about. They didn't have that at the moment. So when they hear these things, all they can do is think back and go, okay, where have I heard that before? Where have I heard this idea before? And they've heard it in Exodus. They've heard it in Numbers. They've heard it in the Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and even more, which if you're a Jew hearing this, you would know those. That's Old Testament stuff. They would have been familiar with that. And so these ideas are kind of familiar themes. But they have to put the pieces together. He's not really spelling it out for them. But Jesus himself is saying that the Holy Spirit that is to come, the Helper that is to come, will be like a flowing river of living water. Which to us sounds wonderful, but imagine you grew up in a desert. Imagine you live in a desert. Your people live in a desert. Everything around you is desert. Having the idea of a eternal spring of flowing living water, that's a big deal. That's there. I don't think we don't have a similar idea here in our culture. Something that we would so hunger and thirst for that you just have to have it because we have abundance everywhere. There they didn't. Water was life. And you spent a good portion of your life trying to make sure that you had access to water. Jesus is saying it's going to be like a flowing river of living water. To them, the picture in their minds had to be one of abundance, of refreshing, of life itself. And once you've experienced that, you're going to want to invite and call others to experience it too. I'm going to talk more about that idea later. But this image of a flowing river of living water goes all the way back to Moses. I told you all the different prophets and all the different books of the Bible that talk about that, but one of the first was Moses. And Moses said it, Exodus 17. Remember, he strikes a rock with his staff. He actually does that on two different occasions. But on this one, he strikes the water with his staff to provide life-giving water for the wandering Jews, right? Now, in your mind, I asked Gabe this just to make sure that I wasn't the only one, but when you picture the story of Moses striking the rock with his staff and living water springing forth from it, what do you picture? Do you picture like a small rock, you know, a small rock and you strike it and then maybe it starts bubbling up like a little stream, like a little spring? Is that what you picture or do you picture more? It's got to be more because if you think about it, there were 2 to 3 million Jews on the Exodus with Moses. So you can imagine the line there would be at the drinking fountain if it was just a little blur coming out. It was an entire river that flowed. And I want to show you that we've got this image that's closer to what it looked like. Obviously, it's just a painting, but just a stream, an endless stream of living water coming down. Now, I want to show you something that's even more, not even more interesting, but it's to me, it's incredible. The area that this happened in was the desert of Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, Horeb. Now, if we go to the modern area, the desert of Horeb, we go to that modern area, this rock exists. That's the split rock. I know it's not a super high-res photo, but if you Google the split rock at Horeb, you'll find hundreds of pictures of this. There is that rock on that hill, and it's split right down the middle, and it's been that way for thousands and thousands of years. It's just incredible to see these places where historians can go and saying, we followed the path that the Bible gave us, that the Exodus Jews were traveling. And they would have taken us by this area, And at about the time it says that happened, they would have been in this area, and these are the kind of things that we see. We don't know for a fact that that was the rock, but that's the tradition, is that they're saying that it is. I believe that God preserves those things as signposts for us to be encouraged by. So back to Jesus' teaching after supper now. Thanks to Tim Sire, by the way, for my amazing cup holder that I now have on my podium here. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he'll bring you another helper. So again, to clarify, this helper, this advocate, is not a lawyer in the human sense of a lawyer. John 14:17, he says, the helper is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. That phrase, will be in you, is very significant because at that moment, they didn't have the helper yet. The helper didn't come upon them until a little bit later, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus, in the upper room at the day of Pentecost. That's when that happens. So he's telling them, it's going to come, it will be in you. The helper is the Spirit of truth. So that's our fourth fact about the helper. The helper is truth. The helper is truth. Now, we already looked at the word helper in the Greek. Let's look at the word truth in the Greek. The word truth in the Greek is a noun, aletheia. Aletheia. And the definition is reality as opposed to illusion. Reality as opposed to illusion. So think about that. I'll paraphrase the whole thing. The abundant and refreshing, everlasting, life-giving reality as opposed to illusion. Now, if you're in the desert, if you grew up in the desert, your friends, your family, your whole history is in this desert region, what kind of an illusion would you be really familiar with in the desert? A mirage, right? A mirage in the desert. Anybody ever seen a mirage? If you haven't, here, I just grabbed a random picture. That's not a lake out there. That's a mirage. It's a reflection of the sky coming down. I've been in places where I've seen mirages like that, and it's incredible because you can look at it, as long as you're from a distance, it looks real. Can you imagine you've been traveling through the desert for years and years and years, and you're seeing these all over the place? You would know, you'd be very familiar with what a mirage is. And so when you hear the word truth, and you're thinking this isn't an illusion, this is reality, especially as opposed to an illusion. This one, this truth, this reality will not disappear as you get close to it. It doesn't offer you all kinds of comfort and life. And the closer you get, it just starts to fade and it's no longer there. Jesus has given them a picture now of something that they should all be thirsting for, and he's promised that it's coming. It's coming. You can almost hear their thoughts, at least I can, as they think, again, why can't you just stay? Why does there have to be another? If you're leaving, that clearly leaves a void that something needs to fill. Now you're telling this other is going to fill it. Why can't you just stay? And he responds to them, almost in a way, almost cryptically, if you're reading scripture, John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Verse 19, after a little while, the world is no longer going to see me, but you are going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. And then verse 20, on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He's alluding, of course, to the crucifixion and then the resurrection, right? But again, even though he's given them hints along the way, they had no way to really fully grasp what they're talking about. Now we go back to John's gospel. Now remember, John, of all of the gospel writers, John is one who really is not locked into taking one conversation and putting it in one place so that we know that's where it happened. He'll take pieces of that conversation and move it to a different chapter because it just fits better in the flow of what he's telling. So he's jumping back and forth. We're moving to chapter 16, but it's the same conversation. John 16:7, he says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving. For if I do not leave, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, I heard an interesting take, if you will, on this idea. It was a theologian kind of trying to explain this idea. And he put it like this: to your advantage implies that the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is a more blessed manifestation of God than was even the bodily presence of the risen Christ. That kind of sounds on the edge of blasphemous a little bit, doesn't it? It does a little bit until he explains it. And he goes on and he explains it. If Jesus were present bodily on this earth, think about this. If Jesus were present bodily on this earth, there would be some Christians who would be overjoyed. Those in his immediate presence, right? Those who are walking with him. But for most Christians, they would have the overwhelming sense that Jesus was not with them. In other words, he says, we would walk by sight and not by faith. Think about that. And how true is that? If Jesus were still walking physically on earth, we know that the line to get in to see Jesus would be miles long. You could never hope to probably go see him. But the fact that he left, then we have the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, then we have access to Jesus, to God, the triune God, at any moment. And I want to illustrate that by just asking you a quick question. If Jesus was still walking with us, he was still here on earth, and decided to spend the day with you, he called you up and said, "Hey, I want to spend the day. We're just going to hang out today." Would you act differently with him than you would any other time? Would you drive differently? And then when it wasn't your turn, when he moved on, okay, it's been great. I'm gonna go be with those guys. Would you go like, "Okay, I can relax. I can relax the rules a little bit"? Would you? We all would. We all would, right? The point is, Jesus in the flesh can't possibly convict us all with his physical presence all the time. It just can't work that way. But the Spirit can be everywhere at once. Everywhere at once. So being convicted by Jesus doesn't depend on seeing him, but on knowing him. Because when you know him, you receive the Spirit. Now, these next three verses, I'm going to be honest with you, these next three verses I consider just not putting in my message because they can be interpreted a lot of different ways, all of which are sort of a difficult concept to grasp. But I thought that's not an honest way to teach the Word of God. It's not an honest way to teach the gospel. So I'm going to do the best I can. Give me grace here. John 16:8. Talking about the helper, talking about the paraclete, the Spirit. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment." Verse 16:9, "regarding sin because they do not believe in me." I believe that means that the Spirit is going to convince the world and convict the world of sin, not just preach it to them, convict them of sin. Many people believe that original sin that he's going to convince them of is simply belief in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, that is the number one sin. Remember, the word sin literally means to miss the mark, to miss perfection. You can't have that. At the very beginning, it's a non-starter. If you don't know Jesus, you can't possibly hope to hit the mark. But even those who don't believe instinctively understand sin and try to hide it. Even atheists understand what sin is, unless there's a problem with their brain, but they do, and they instinctively try to hide it. Then verse 10, regarding righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you're no longer are going to see me. I believe that means the resurrection and ascension of Christ proved that his penalty, the price that he paid for our to atone for our sins, was enough. It was accepted by the Lord. And that's what that means. You're no longer going to see me. That means that what I did was righteous on your behalf. John 16:11, regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That one to me is very straightforward. Satan's biggest weapon, his absolute biggest weapon, is fear of death. Fear of death is what he's got over all of us that is very hard to get over unless you realize that death, the fear of death, was defeated at the grave when Jesus was resurrected. That empty tomb proves that Jesus is master over death, not Satan. That moment of the resurrection in the empty tomb was the beginning of the end of Satan's rule here on earth. Our advocate now comes with us to rebuke all those lies, to rebuke all those fears. Now, after all that, Jesus is teaching them that he's got to be grappling with what that idea means. Can you imagine hearing Jesus? He just looks you in the eye and says, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present. Anybody ever get away with that with your spouse? Going, there's a lot more things I want to say to you, but you couldn't take it right now. That's not going to fly. We don't have to do a marriage conference to tell you that's not going to fly. But Jesus tells them that, but you cannot bear them at the present time. Now, given the fact that this is the first time they've heard any of this, they've probably got to be going like, that's okay. We'll take that for now. Let us chew on it. John circles back now. Goes back to chapter 14, but he's continuing the same story here. John 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. That's got to be a great comfort to those of us who have bad memories. I rely on that a lot. Like, Lord, it's the worst disease a pastor can have is to have terrible memory for scripture and verse. I know what the word says, but what's that scripture reference? I just struggle with that. But in that moment, when I need it, the Holy Spirit will always give me everything that I need, the right thing to say at the right time. Now, that again doesn't always hold true with my wife. Don't always say the right thing at the right time. But in those moments where you need to preach the word and you need to teach the word, it always happens. That is exactly how the word of God comes alive, with the promise of the Holy Spirit teaching you all things, reminding you of all things that Jesus taught. That's how that works. Now, that being said, anchoring us in truth is not the only work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them now, he comes into this section of the teaching where he tells them what I believe is the greatest gift that can be given to a human being here on earth. Okay, there's eternal salvation, that happens in heaven, even though that process begins now. I believe that the greatest gift that can be given here on earth is peace. John 14:27, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. Peace. Who could not use more peace in their lives? And a peace that the world can't give you. That word peace in the Greek translates as irene, or it's kind of spelled like Irene, but it's a sense of wholeness. But in fact, in truth, when Jesus spoke that, he would have used the Jewish word. He would have said shalom. Shalom I give to you. That word shalom in the Hebrew means it's a picture of success, of prosperity, of wholeness. It's a sense of being complete. And it's his to give. Peace is his to give. Isaiah 9:6, going all the way back. Remember when Isaiah said this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. Remember that scripture? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And what's the last one? Prince of Peace. From the very beginning, Prince of Peace. Paul echoed it later in Philippians 4:7. He said, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the only place that true peace can come from. It's the only place that that true peace can come. Now, Jesus told them that because he knew they were about to go through some stuff. They're about to go through some situations where they're going to need peace. Not the least of which is that their leader, their rabbi, their Messiah is going to be taken away in the middle of the night and is going to be hung up to be crucified and ultimately is going to be placed in a tomb. They're going to need some peace to get through all that. He tells them very calmly, John 14:29, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. That's one of the great things I think that we have about prophecy in Scripture. Prophecy is much more than just fortune telling. It's an assurance. When we see those things start to unfold and start to happen, we can look at that and go, the Lord knew thousands of years ago what was going to happen today. And it's unfolding right in front of me. It gives us peace and it gives us an assurance that we can see that he knew. None of this is new to him. In verse 30, he just finishes up. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in regard to me. So he's predicting to them what's going to happen that very evening. They're going to need this supernatural peace. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. That's where that comes from. He's telling them, all the things you're about to see happen is not victory for the bad guys. Take courage from all these things. I told you it's going to happen. I've told you time and time again what's about to happen. I'm not telling you that so that you can try and change it. I'm telling you so that you know it when you see it. That this is all in the Father's will. This is as it was ordained. You will have trouble, but take courage because Jesus has overcome. Now he wraps all this up. John does, that is. Talking a little bit more about the Spirit, but I think we can kind of crystallize this right here. Supernatural, overwhelming, unexplainable, inexhaustible, and sometimes even irrational peace in the face of things that are coming at you is a gift that no amount of money or status in the world could possibly provide. We see stories all the time of people who are just insanely rich, struggling mentally, struggling with stress, sometimes struggling to the point of wanting it all to end. It's not money, and it's not fame, and it's not status that does those things for us. In fact, we see people living like that. If you've ever seen somebody who's just irrationally, sometimes irritatingly happy, you ever get irritated because somebody is just so happy all the time? I'm not the only one. I know what happens to some of us. But we see people living like that, and we go, they are so filled with the Spirit. You ever think that to yourself? They just have so much. They just are so filled with the Spirit, which is wonderful to be able to say, but we envy their ability to see the good in everything and everyone, and we might even find ourselves saying, I wish I had that. I wish I could be more like that. It happens to me. I'll be honest with you. It happens to me. Can you think of somebody that you know that's like that? Is it you? No believer has more of the Spirit or less of the Spirit. No believer has more of the Spirit or less of the Spirit. The difference between people like that and those of us who sometimes struggle, we want to be people like that, but we're not always people like that. The difference is the choice that we make. We make a choice, because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you have the Spirit within you, guiding you, speaking truth, convicting you of sin, teaching you about righteousness, not sometimes, not under perfect conditions, always, always with you. Most of us have the ability to get it together, get our act together, and be Christ-like when we need to. Most of us can do that. Some can't. I won't name names, but you know who you are. The difference is 100% in the choices that we make. We make a choice. Paul said it like this, Romans 8, 5, and 6. For those who are in accord with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Life and peace is the gift of God offered to anyone who will, as the song says, come to the well. You know that song? Have you heard that song, Come to the Well? That comes from the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. It's one of the first times that Jesus actually taught about this living water and the Holy Spirit to come with it. Remember, Jesus asks her for a drink, the Samaritan woman, and she's hugely confused because that's not something that happens in their culture. John 4:10 is where that's recorded. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In verses 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's pointing to the well. This water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. A fountain of water. Again, that picture that he gives her to somebody living in the desert who has to travel from town out to where this well is, this remote well that they have, to draw water to go back to their family. You think we have bad water rationing now. Imagine if you had to hike to get your water, bring it back in a bucket, and that had to last you as long as it could before you had to go back and do it again. That is the kind of experience, and this Samaritan woman at the well had the kind of experience with Jesus that made her want to invite others. Because what does she do? We see she immediately, after Jesus talks to her, giving her some difficult truths. Truth in love, but truth that proved to her that this Jesus is different. She immediately runs back into town and tells everyone. The truth doesn't repulse her. The truth doesn't make her say, well, just forget you and whatever it is you have to offer. I don't want any part of that. She recognizes it for what it is. It's giving life. And she runs back into town and she tells everybody, and we know that Jesus actually stayed there for a couple more days teaching because they were so many that were crowded around him, and they come and they experience Jesus. All because he told her the truth, a difficult truth. That's the kind of truth that only the Spirit can give us, convict us in righteousness and truth. That's better than the truth that we often speak to each other, which is sometimes harsh and unforgiving. So many things in this world are like a mirage in the desert. So many things. They may look inviting from a distance. They may look like cool, refreshing water, whatever it is. They look like that from a distance, but they never encourage you to look closer. You ever notice how most of the things we hear in this world really don't encourage you to look closer at what you're hearing? Just accept it and move on. The closer you get, though, the more they fade, and you start to see the reality behind them. The Holy Spirit offers you rivers of living water, rivers of living water that never run dry, that never fade away. And it comes down to our choice. It's there. Imagine you were on the Exodus, during the Exodus, and you were with Moses, and you saw that water. What did you, the minute you would have seen that water, you would have wanted to grab anything you could and rush to that water. But you still had the choice. You didn't have to. It's our choice today to drink and be satisfied or to look for satisfaction somewhere else. And when we do that, we will never be in step with the Lord. Only one of those things, only one of those options leads to eternal life and supernatural peace. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. I want to read to you a scripture in closing here. The final word here, it's from Revelation. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. They will no longer hunger or thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to lead us to righteousness, to lead us into truth. Lord, I pray, as I pray over every couple that I marry here, Lord, I pray that there would not be one of us who wouldn't feel your presence, your tangible presence with us every single day. That we would never know a day without feeling your guidance, your love, and your Spirit within us. So Lord, bring to us an ever greater awareness of your Spirit, that we would not just look to your Spirit when we needed help, but that we would partner with the Spirit in the way that we thought, in the way that we acted, in the things that we did, and the things that we said. Let us seek you and your righteousness and your truth first before anything else. Lord, I pray that blessing over everyone who's hearing my voice right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to move into communion right now. And once again, I forgot to ask somebody else. Would you guys be willing? Okay. Help us serve communion right now. I think everybody here knows how we do it. But let's, if you need to take a minute and pray before we do that, take a moment. We want to do this intentionally, not just this is when we do it. But let's partake in the body and the blood of Christ given to us to give us probably the greatest gift that any of us will ever experience, and that is that supernatural peace of the Holy Spirit here on earth. Amen? Thank you, guys.